probably seen this quote before. It's a quote that goes something like this: be kind, for everyone you meet is engaged in a battle that you know nothing about. You ever seen something to that effect? It's hard to nail down who actually said that. Sometimes it's unattributed, sometimes it's attributed to the wrong person. We think that maybe a guy named Ian McLaren said that. But what a true statement, right? Everyone you meet is involved in a battle that you know nothing about. Now that's a true statement for certainly for people out in the world, but I think it's even more true, if that can be a thing. Can something be even more true? Maybe it's even more felt even greater here amidst the people of God, because we've come this morning to worship and we've gotten dressed up in our church clothes and we've put on our church language and we put on our church attitude and we put on our church smiles. But we came in here just maybe calling time out from a battle. And see, I know you too well. I know some of you because you've said to me, would you pray for a certain situation in my family's life? Or you said, is there a way that maybe the church could serve me during this time? Or maybe we've partnered with you for some people that you're serving, that I know the battles that are being raged and waged right now in this place. And if we were just to be completely honest this morning, if we did nothing else but just start from this side of the auditorium and go to the other, you would be amazed to hear. You'd be amazed. You would be floored. You would be sad. Your heart would break. But in some ways you would be encouraged, because you would find out that you're not the only person who's dealing with a mom or a dad or a grandparent that are dealing with end of life issues. You'd be encouraged because you'd find out you're not the only parent that doesn't know how to raise a teenager. That's common to all men. You'd be encouraged because you'd find out that there's other people who at the end of the month, their bills are just a little bit more than what they brought in. You'd be encouraged because you'd find out that there's other marriages that sit across, that where the couples sit across and look at each other and say, how did we ever get here? How is it this difficult? And you'd be encouraged because you would find out that the same anxiety, the same pressures, the same struggles are common to us all. And Paul speaks into that. You probably think I've flipped my lid, right? Because we're going to do a passage that I just preached on last week. How can you do that, Jeff? How can you have two sermons back to back about the same text? Because I'm telling you, there was something so rich about this text that I said, I didn't get all of it. You know? You ever walk away from the tee, gentlemen, you guys that golf, and you go, well, that was a pretty good shot, but I didn't get all of it, you know? Didn't get all of it. Ladies, I don't know what it looks like for you. It's, you just take up golf and you understand what I'm talking about, okay? But there's something more to be said here about the anxiety that Paul speaks into. So if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I want you to hear these words. Would you hear Paul speak into your brokenness? Would you hear Paul speak into your battle? Because I think he's got some words, not just of encouragement, but some words that will help build you in this. So let's start in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Some of you just got anxious because we're talking about anxiety. And that makes you anxious. I don't know how to not be anxious, and that makes me worried. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And doesn't this sound good? Isn't this what you'd like to go to bed with every night? And the peace of God. Wouldn't you like to wake up into a world where as the sun rose, the peace of God just crept into your room like the rays of sunshine? Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like that to wake you up? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Paul could have stopped there, and that would have been a lovely sermon. And we'd all have gone, yep, that sounds good. Now let's go out into the world and be anxious about things. And Paul says, here's how you battle. Here's how in the midst of your struggles, you find that peace of God. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. When you and I are anxious about the future, when we worry about tomorrow today, when we're worried about what's going to happen next, I want you to understand something, that we are exchanging the peace of God for our own power. We begin to rely on ourselves more than we are trusting in God. And I think there's a word here that you need to hear this morning. There's a word that Paul wants you to hear, is that all of us are going to struggle, that all of us are going to have battles, that all of us will have storms in life. But he says, this too will pass. I love this quote by Robert H. Schuller. He says, I've read it to you before, but I want to read it to you again this morning. Never cut a tree down in the wintertime. Never make a negative decision in the low time. Never make your most important decisions when you are in the worst moods. Wait. Be patient. The storm will pass. The spring will come. And can you feel that this morning? As you drove here and the trees are starting to get green, and the wind just has that sweet smell to it, that smell of spring in the air. Would you like to experience that again in your life? Would you like that fresh wind to blow through you? Robert Schuller would tell you, and Paul would tell you, and Ian McLaren would tell you that there will be a time when the storm will pass. I've been thinking about this passage this week. It's been on my heart and on my mind. And there's a song. You're not surprised, right? There's always a song. There's always a song that comes to mind when I think about this passage. And it's written by one of the great hymn writers of the 20th century, a guy by the name of Mosey Lister. Isn't that a great name? Well, you've never met a Mosey, have you? You know? He was never in a hurry to get anywhere. He just moseyed, right? Mosey Lister wrote over 700 songs, arranged thousands more. Just an amazing writer. He wrote songs like, My Jesus Knows Just What I Need. Oh, yes, He knows just what I need. He wrote a great song that we used to sing, don't sing it much anymore, Where No One Stands Alone. You recognize that? You'd recognize some of his others. There's one this morning I want to share with you. Would you just hear these words? I'll sing just a little bit of it. But I want you to just, don't sing, just look, just think. And would you hear this morning? In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over. Till the thunder sounds no more. Till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. He goes on to say, many times Satan whispered, there's no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the skies. Let's pray together. Father God, this morning as we think of the dark clouds that surround so many of our lives, these situations that seem hopeless, that we seem helpless to change, I pray that we would just have the strength to hold fast, to stand in the protection that your hand, that your sheltering arm brings. What great imagery that is, Father, to think that you're holding us up in these times that we think we just cannot stand. And so, Father, into these situations this morning, the ones that we don't talk about in polite conversation, would you speak a powerful word this morning? And would you shine the sunshine of your peace into these storms of life? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Mark Sayers wrote a book called The Trouble with Paris, and in that book he tells this incredible story about a TV show, a makeover show, one of those extreme makeover shows. And it was this woman who had been selected for the makeover, who had been trying to have a baby for several years, only to suffer one miscarriage after the other. And then finally the woman was able to successfully give birth to this healthy child. And then tragically, this child died within the first year. So you can imagine the brokenness in this family's life. Well, the reality show answer to that problem was to do what? Makeovers, remodel her house, give her a new garden, teach her how to cook gourmet dishes, help her lose weight, help her with a new wardrobe, dress everything up in the latest fashions. They even gave her a European vacation so she could be gone while they were remaking her house. And the show ended with this terrible, awkward feeling. It became apparent that the world of makeovers could never heal that woman's grief. Her problems were internal, not external. And our culture had no solution for her. Sometimes there's just not enough makeovers that can heal the hurts that pain us. Paul understands that kind of heartache, and more than that, he's writing to an audience who's no stranger to those difficult times. Paul doesn't ignore their pain. He doesn't diminish it. He speaks right to it. He looks their pain right in the eye, and he says, I know you're hurting, but you will endure. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and with that, the peace of God will come to your life. Paul says, you've got to release this anxiety so that the peace of God can come to you. Paul makes an imperative statement there. He says, do this. In fact, he says, do not do this. He says, do not be anxious. That's a command. Don't give in to that kind of despair. No matter what your situation is, there is an avenue for healing. 1 Peter chapter 5 says it this way in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And then I love this verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. I've told the story several times, or different parts of his story, about George Mueller. George was born to a very wealthy British family. And kind of like the story that we read in the Bible of the prodigal son, he took all of his inheritance, he took all that money from his father, and he just lived this lavish, wild lifestyle. And if you know of his conversion story, he came to Christ, and sometimes when people come to Christ, they just come a little further than other people, you know what I mean? They go all the way, and George was one of those people, and he said, I'm going to give my life completely to Jesus. And so he decided that God was really speaking to his heart to do something for all the orphans around him. And so he started these orphanages, and if you know anything of his life, you know at the end of his life, there was over $8 million, which was a lot of money back then, raised by George Mueller. He died with $800 worth of worldly possessions. And so George just gave everything to God. But the stories that's really interesting in reading his biography, the story that's really interesting is that George never solicited funds from anybody. He had already been cut off from his family, so he knew that there was no money coming from there. There was no church organization that was funneling money into his orphanages. And so George, every time there was a need, you know what George did? He prayed. And he prayed specifically, and I love how this biographer captures George's experience with walking through those times. She says, prayer was the central ingredient in the existence of these orphanages. Whether it was for more property, for the fixing of a boiler, for managing an outbreak of measles, for the conversion and spiritual growth of the orphans, or for daily bread, Mueller never sent specific requests to donors. He prayed consistently, agonizingly, sincerely, and faithfully. He prayed And God answered in a colorful and often unpredictable array of ways, sometimes maddeningly later rather than sooner, but always in time. And here's what George said about that. Here's his quote. I want you to see this. He says, "I prefer by far this life of almost constant trial. If I am only able to roll all my cares, cast all my anxiety, roll all my cares upon my Heavenly Father, and thus become increasingly acquainted with Him." George says, the only way that I would have this intimate relationship with God, of knowing that God would supply my needs, is that if I got down to my last nickel, and it's then that God sends a dime. He says, that's how I know who Jesus is in my life. George Mueller understood that there was no other place to go, that God and only God held the answers to his questions, that only God could supply his needs, that George understood that only God was strong enough to do something about his situation, loving enough to want to do something about it, and wise enough to know how to meet those needs. Isn't it great that we've got a God who loves us enough to care, who's strong enough to do something about it, and wise enough to give us only what we need? Psalm 55 says it this way, verse 22, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken." In July of 1863, I just got the attention of some of you history guys, right? This is a Gettysburg story, so wake up. There was this great victory over Union forces at Chancellorsville. General Robert E. Lee marched his army of Virginia, about 76,000 troops, into Pennsylvania. And they fought the Battle of Gettysburg. And at the time, there was this great unrest in Washington. It shocked a lot of people in the North. This was a little bit too close for home for them. Many people, generals included, were scared, and there was great anxiety. There was this one particular general, a guy by the name of D.E. Sickles, who was injured in the Battle of Gettysburg, so much so that he lost his leg, and he was sent to a hospital in Washington, D.C., and he was visited by President Abraham Lincoln. And General Sickles asked Lincoln if he was anxious about that battle. And I love Lincoln's response. This is his quote. "Well, I'll tell you how it was. In the pinch of the campaign up there at Gettysburg, when everybody seemed panic-stricken and nobody could tell what was going to happen, oppressed by the gravity of all of our affairs, I went to my room one day and locked the door and got down on my knees before Almighty God and prayed to Him. Mightily, I prayed to Him for victory at Gettysburg. I told Him that this war was His war and our cause was His cause, and that we could not stand another Fredericksburg or Chancellorsville. And after that, I don't know how it was, and I cannot explain it, but soon a sweet comfort crept into my soul, the feeling that God had taken this whole business into His hands and that things would go right at Gettysburg. And that is why I had no fears for you. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let His righteous be shaken." George would say, "Because I rolled my cares upon the Lord." Abraham Lincoln would say, because I knelt down before Almighty God and I gave it to Him." Paul says, you've got to release the anxiety to receive the peace of God. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What a great word is there. I don't think I got to mention this last week. That word guard, of course, is a military term. It's a term for a sentry that Paul probably had at the moment. So he's writing that. He's like, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard," Bob, "your hearts and minds," you know, like, you know, just like this guy right here. "He'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." He says Christ Jesus Himself is going to come and He's going to stand as sentry. He's going to stand as guard. He's going to say there are certain things in your life that He's not going to allow in. He's going to guard your heart from that kind of anxiety. Now that's a pretty good guard to have. That's a pretty good sentry. Paul says that if you're really going to experience the peace of God, then you've got to release that and allow God to stand guard over your heart. E. Stanley Jones said it this way. He said, prayer is surrender speech. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. And I love how, this is a great illustration. He says, if I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. Release your anxiety. Number two, embrace truth. Finally, my brothers, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. These are the actions that result in the peace of God coming into our hearts. That we think and we dwell and we spend time with what is true. It's not complicated. Paul says you need to put into practice the things that you know are right. He says don't think about it. Don't ponder it. Don't study it. Don't agree with Jesus. Yeah, those are probably good things to do. You know, I think you're onto something there. He says, no, you go and you actually do it. I remember many years ago when I was a youth minister, I had a gentleman, elderly gentleman, who owned a t-shirt shop, and he supplied all of our t-shirts. Back then, if you went anywhere, you know, you went to camp, you went on a mission trip, you went and got a pizza with somebody, you had a t-shirt to go with it, right? And so we knew this guy really well, and his mother, his aged mother, was in the throes of Alzheimer's and was dementia was setting in, and he said to me and my friend, he said, I'm just at the age where I cannot take care of her yard. Are there any young people that could come and do that? And this was the deal in our youth group. We often had kids that needed to do service hours, not like community service hours because they were hardened criminals, but more like, you know, I want to get to college, so I need to do some service hours. And so I was like, this is great. I'm going to align this need with this other need, and things are going to happen, and we're going to have all these kids. They're going to mow this lady's yard. They're going to take care of this lady's yard. This is going to be great. Praise Jesus, right? So about halfway in the year, we ran out of kids who needed service hours, right? So who do you think it fell to mow that grass? Yeah, not Rhonda, not my friend, not any of the kids, not anybody, but me. And so I was kind of complaining to one of the elders at the church, and he said, you know, Jeff, first of all, you must be the most expensive yard boy anyone's ever had. He said, do you know what we pay you per hour here? He's like, you must really cut grass well, right? And he said, but it sounds to me like you're able to live out what you've been teaching those kids to do. And so somewhere in the middle of my week, I found myself walking behind a lawnmower, living out the will of God. And there was no better part of my week. There was maybe more worship going on as grass was being ejected from that lawnmower than when I was sitting in a pew. Because the things that God has told me to do, His will for my life, was being enacted. I was able to do it. That's what Paul says. He says, not only do you have to release anxiety, but you've got to embrace this truth. You've got to embrace the things that God has told us to do. My story. It's a picture of a lady by the name of Maggie Gobron. Some people call her Mama Maggie Gobron. She's a Coptic Christian. If you don't know anything about Coptic Christians, they've been in the news lately as they've suffered some terrible persecution. She was born into wealth in Egypt, but she left the comfort of that wealth, kind of like George Mueller's story. She began a ministry among the poor who live in the garbage slums of Cairo. She's known as Cairo's Mother Teresa. She can kind of see a resemblance there. Gobron became a successful professional, first on the management team of a marketing firm, and then later as a university professor of computer science. Think about that for a minute. She was well-established in a professional field, but she was also well-esteemed in an academic field. But when she learned of the plight of children living in the garbage pits of Cairo, she turned her back on her career, and she devoted herself to serving those children. For 20 years, she's given herself to Cairo's poorest of the poor. Recently, she spoke to this crowd, this group, this convention of missionaries and ministers, and one of my friends happened to be there. And he writes about his experience listening to her. He says, as she spoke, everyone in the room hushed. There was such a simple beauty of her life. She almost seemed to blush when she spoke of Jesus. as if she were enamored with him. She wept with joy and gratitude that Jesus had counted her worthy to serve in garbage pits. And as she finished speaking, she knelt and kissed the platform where she stood, asking that God might bless all of those who gathered to hear her. Jesus would say it this way in Matthew 5. He would say, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." He says, you don't take that light and put it under a bulb. You don't hide it in a closet. You don't put it under the bed. He says, you put it out on a lampstand for all the world to see. And the result is what? That your light would shine in the world, in a dark world that's full of slums and orphanages and broken marriages and broken people and broken bodies and the storms of life that never quit beating down on us. He says, your light will shine into those dark places. People will see your good deeds. And they'll glorify God in heaven. Never cut down a tree in the wintertime. Never make a negative decision in the low time. Never make your most important decisions when you are in the worst moods. Wait. Be patient. The storm will pass. The spring will come. And so this morning, may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May you release the anxiety that we feel from those storms and embrace the truth that we are so wonderfully loved. And may we go and live into that truth and shine our lights into dark places. Let's pray.